Oh, good morning. Man, it's great to see everyone here this morning. As usual, we are so glad to have those of you who are watching and joining with us online as well. Week after week, you tune in, and we just appreciate that so much. And again, we're just glad to have you a part of our worship here at Central. All right, well, today we're going to be wrapping up our series on the different characters of the Bible. And before we get into our last character, I want to begin with a question this morning, and that is, how did you sleep last night? How did you sleep last night? Some of you are saying, yeah, pretty good. That's a good thing. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had a night where you were just restless? I mean, you just couldn't sleep. Maybe it was the movie, the scary movie that you watched before you went to bed. Maybe it was indigestion or maybe gas. Maybe for some of you, maybe it's just everything you've got going on this week. And I mean, your mind just will not rest. You're just thinking about all the things that you've got to do and all the things that you've got going on. And so your mind just will not shut off. You ever had one of those nights? That happens to me occasionally. Well, today we're going to be studying about a guy by the name of Nicodemus who was having one of those nights. It was a night where he just was tossing and turning because of the thoughts that were racing through his head. Now, I will say this. I don't know if he went to Jesus at night because that was the only time that Jesus could fit him into his busy schedule. I doubt that was the case. I don't know if he met with Jesus at night because of the fact he didn't want to be seen with Jesus in broad daylight. That is very possible. But what I do know is this. This was definitely a guy who had a lot on his mind. He had a lot of questions that would not let him rest. Something else that you need to know about Nicodemus was not a camel's hair and leather belt wearing kind of guy like John the Baptist. This would have been a guy who would have dressed very nicely because he was a scholar during his day and time. He was a professor, an intellectual. In fact, Nicodemus was a part of a spiritually elite group known as the Pharisees. Now, I don't know if you know anything about the Pharisees. During Jesus' day and time, there were about 6,000 of them. And they were supposed to be strict observers of the law of God, as well as their own man-made laws, which over time, or oftentimes, superseded God's laws. You see, they had taken the original 10 commandments of God, and they had added over 600 laws of their own, and these guys became masters of twisting God's word to justify their own power-hungry lifestyle, while at the same time piling guilt on the common people for religiously underachieving. They were intimidating, they were judgmental. And tragically, the result of all that was the people during their day and time began to see God like that as well, because they were the spiritual leaders during this day and time. Then entered Jesus. And as you guys have heard me say on more than one occasion, Jesus didn't just come to die for our sins so that we could be with Him in heaven one day. Jesus came to show us what God was really like. And so as Jesus moved among the people, all kinds of people, He met them where they were. And as Jesus moved among them as Jesus reached out to these people who were often labeled as untouchable, forgotten, broken, ashamed, the ones who'd been labeled by the Pharisees as notorious sinners. They were absolutely blown away by what God was really like. Which, let me stop right here and ask this. What kind of label has people placed on you throughout the years? Well, let me say this. There's only one label that God uses, and this is a label that He puts on every one of us, and it's this: priceless. Understand that. Know that, that in God's eyes, you are priceless. Something else that we know about Nicodemus was not only was he a member of the Pharisees, he was also a part of a group known as the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was a group of 70 of the sharpest intellectual men of that day and time, and they literally ruled the Jewish nation spiritually and even politically. They were the most powerful and influential leaders of their day. And so just know that when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, he comes to Jesus as a significant leader. But most of all, he comes as a man whose thoughts would not let him rest. And so let's look at his story this morning. If you got your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one for you in the pew in front of you. You can also look at it on the screen behind me as well. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, there was a man named, what church? Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a what? A Pharisee. So there it is. He was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evident that God is with you. All right? So stop right there just for a few moments, because there are some interesting things that kind of pop out at the very beginning of this story. First of all, did you notice how Nicodemus regards Jesus? What does he call him? Rabbi. Now, this was a really big deal, okay? Because in the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus didn't have the necessary credentials to be officially honored with that title, because he never had any type of religious schooling. He had never studied at the feet for a long period of time of another rabbi. He was just simply a carpenter from Nazareth, who, as we saw last week, spoke, taught with real authority like no one had ever heard before. But Nicodemus, this Pharisee, addresses him with this title of respect and honor. And then also notice what he goes on to say. He says, what we all know, right? We all know that God sent you here to teach us. I mean, the signs, the miracles that you're performing everywhere, it's evident that God sent you to us. But notice what he says here. He uses the word we. In other words, it's as if he wasn't the only one that wasn't sleeping well at night. Like, there were others in his group that had questions too. Others who were wondering, is this guy really from God? I mean, maybe John the Baptist was right when he pointed out, look, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so by Nicodemus using the plural here, he's saying there are others who are curious about you too. But here's the deal. Nicodemus was the only one who had the courage to step up and to meet with Jesus face to face. And I think Jesus respected that about Nicodemus, because God is always open to doubters and seekers. In fact, that may be where some of you are right now. Maybe you've got some questions about God. There may be some doubts in your mind about God. And listen, God wants you to seek Him. God wants you to research. God wants you to ask questions. God wants to have some honest dialect with you. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, notice what God says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with what, church? All your heart. In other words, if you will seek me with all your heart, God says, let me tell you something, you will find me. And that may be where some of you are right now. You're seeking. You know, you're doing research, you're digging, you're asking questions. Maybe you've got some doubts, and God's saying, give them to me. He's not afraid of honest conversation. If you seek Him with your heart, you will find Him. I just try to imagine this scene that we just read. I imagine Jesus and Nicodemus maybe at one of the homes of Jesus' disciples sitting around a candle or maybe a lamp, and they're having some honest conversation. Or maybe it wasn't in a home at all. Maybe it was in a secluded forest or a garden. And Nicodemus, he's got his hood pulled up because he doesn't want anyone to know his identity. Whatever the setting, one thing is for certain, it was dark. And Nicodemus had come for some honest dialect. He had some honest questions that he wanted to ask Jesus. And what's really cool is before Nicodemus ever has a chance to ask any of those questions, Jesus just starts answering, right? And I say answering because He already knows what Nicodemus is thinking. He already knows his doubts. He already knows his intellectual hang-ups. He already knows that Nicodemus wants to ask, are you the promised Messiah? Are you really from God? And if you're not, then who are you? And where did you come from? You see, Jesus knows all the things that Nicodemus wants to ask, but that's not necessarily what Nicodemus needs to hear. And so Jesus rocks his world by breaking the silence with this statement. Verse 3. He says to Nicodemus, I assure you, unless you are what, church? Born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. In other words, Nicodemus, the issue is not who I am and where I'm from, but who you are and where you are going. How's that for an icebreaker? Right? I mean, Jesus, right? He goes deep, right? I mean, he passes over all the shallow surface stuff like you and I would have probably done. You know, man, it's really been hot the last couple of days. Or what'd you think about all the rain that we received last night? Or, oh, you've got family in Nazareth too? Me too. He skips over all that and he lovingly goes below all the surface stuff with one of those what in the world does he mean statements, right? Jesus did that a lot. He says to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. And here's Nicodemus' response, verse 4. He says, what do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? And I just kind of imagine Nicodemus chuckling as he's saying, Jesus, look, I'm an old man. I'm an Old Testament scholar. Come on, be serious here. And once again, Jesus says, verse 5. Jesus replies, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to the spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be what, church? You must be born again. Now that phrase, born again, literally translates to mean born from above. Like a heavenly birth. Or a spiritual rebirth. And this concept of rebirth, God's plan to give men and women alike a new heart and a new life, eternal life, was clearly revealed all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. For instance, when Jesus talks about the water and the Spirit here, Jesus was actually alluding to a verse that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God promises to wash His people with water to purify them from their cancerous sin condition and replace their heart of stone with His own. And so I think what Jesus is lovingly trying to say to Nicodemus is come on, you know that there is something more here. You know it in your head and you know it in your heart. That's why you're here tonight. In fact, he goes on to say to Nicodemus, he says, you're a respected Jewish teacher. Come on. You know God has always wanted to replace your heart with a new one. You know that God has always had a desire to have an intimate relationship with you. And you know this because you know the Scriptures. Sure, you're a Jewish teacher. Come on. You know that God will send the Messiah so that people can be saved. And you know that mere religion is a dead-end street, one that you've been running up and down your entire life. In fact, you've been running so hard to earn God's favor. But I have a feeling that you know, because you know the Scriptures, that's not the way it works. You know that there is this born from above transformational relationship with God. And I think you sense that in me, but you just don't know how to get it. You see, all Nicodemus knew at this point was religion. Rituals. Being or going to the right things, rules on top of rules, traditions on top of traditions, trying to be good enough to get noticed by God and people, and for Nicodemus, not necessarily in that order. Trying to win their approval, and there was no finish line in sight. And honestly, I think Nicodemus was tired of running. I think he was growing weary of trying to pretend to know God when he really didn't. And so here he is. He's meeting with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, come to me. It's a relationship with God that you've been thirsting for. You must be born again. Eternal life is real, and it is found in me. You see, I think Nicodemus, this intellectual scholar, understood the emptiness of life. And I think that he sensed that Jesus had the answer for that. That's why he was there. And Jesus knows it. Well, Jesus takes the conversation from there back to the Old Testament, because that's what Nicodemus was familiar with. Jesus is trying to stay connected with Nicodemus. He's trying to use some scriptures to help him connect the dot as to who he really is and why he's there. And so look at what Jesus says, verse 13. He says, "No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man," talking about himself, "has come down from heaven, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life." In other words, Jesus goes right back to the Old Testament and he says to Nicodemus, remember in the book of Numbers, where the people of Israel, remember, they had come out of Egyptian slavery, they're out in the desert, and they began to turn their back on God again. And so God, in order to get their attention, he sends poisonous snakes to bite them. Do you remember that, Nicodemus? You probably taught a class on it. And then remember, God had Moses take this bronze snake and lift it up, and anyone who looked at that bronze snake would be healed from that poisonous snake bite. And maybe Nicodemus didn't get it at that point, but Jesus continues and he says, "Listen, Nicodemus, there's coming a day real soon when I'm going to be lifted up on a pole. A cross. And all those who look to me will not only be saved from the bite of sin, but they will live forever, for all eternity." And just to make sure that Nicodemus gets it, Jesus goes on to say that famous verse that probably most of us have heard before, John 3:16-17. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent His Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through Him." Now, again, I'm sure most of you have seen John 3:16 written somewhere, right? Maybe you saw it on a bumper sticker. Maybe you saw some sports athlete, you know, had it written on their face. And maybe you have questioned, you know, I wonder what that verse is really all about. Well, now you know, right? It's incredibly good news for all those who believe in Jesus, who He is and what He's done to save mankind. You know, there are four different books that are all about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call these the Gospels. It means good news. But what's really interesting is out of all four of those books, out of all four of those different writers, only John chose to write about Nicodemus. And what's really interesting is if you look at the very last chapter of the book that John wrote, John chapter 21, he really talks about how as he wrote about Jesus, I mean, he was really only able just to skim the surface. I mean, he talks about there were many other things that Jesus did, and if they were all written down, he says, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. But here's what I find fascinating in all that. John was limited in what he could write, but he chose to write about Nicodemus. He chose to write about this story of this intellectual, and we could even say religious leader's seeking of Jesus. In fact, look for a moment at John chapter 7 now. About a year has passed since Jesus and Nicodemus met together at night. The Sanhedrin at this point, the group of which Nicodemus was a part of, they had gotten to the point they just wanted Jesus dead. I mean, they were tired of his teaching. They were tired of his miracles. They were tired of his popularity with the people. They were tired of Jesus' pointed comments that he made toward them. They had had enough, and so they were to the point, it's time for him to die. So they tell the guards that they were to go and arrest Jesus. And so the guards leave, and they come back with no Jesus. Right? And in the Sanhedrin, they're absolutely furious. They're angry. Why? Why didn't you arrest him? And I love what they said. John chapter 7, verse 46. Because we have never heard anyone speak like this. In other words, listen, if you want this guy Jesus, you go and arrest him for yourself. Because we think that this guy could be really from God. Well, the Pharisees, they're furious. In fact, a debate breaks out. They start arguing even among themselves. And guess what? One of their own steps up to speak, and guess who it is? Nicodemus. John 7, verse 50. Then Nicodemus, the leader who had met with Jesus earlier, spoke up. Is it legal to convict a man before he's given a hearing? You see, Nicodemus had met with Jesus. He had questioned Jesus. And so he stands up and he says, hang on a minute, guys. Are you guys going to jump to conclusions and condemn someone without taking the time to even examine the evidence? You see, Nicodemus had moved from doubt to defense. Going secretly at night had now turned into public association by day. Kind of reminds me of Lee Strobel. He was a self-proclaimed atheist when he was with the Chicago Tribune. He reported on criminal cases. He was a really intellectual guy. In fact, he won awards for some of his investigative journals. He was an evidence guy, kind of a cold case guy. But his marriage wasn't going well. And his wife begins to wonder, is there more than this? And so she starts attending church. And it was there that she encountered Christ. And her life began to change. In fact, her life began to change so dramatically that her husband Lee noticed. And it was from there that he set out on a quest to find if all this Jesus stuff was really true or not. Kind of like Nicodemus. And this is what he writes. All I had given the evidence was a cursory look. I had read just enough philosophy and history to find support for my skepticism. A fact here, a scientific theory there. Sure, I could see some gaps and inconsistency, but I had a strong motivation to ignore them. A self-serving and immoral life that I would be compelled to abandon if I were ever to change my views and become a follower of Jesus. As far as I was concerned, the case was closed. There was enough proof for me to rest easy with the conclusion that the divinity of Jesus was nothing more than the invention of superstitious people, or so I thought. He writes all these words in his best-selling book, Case for Christ, where he offers up all this compelling evidence that he went through in defense of the person Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. If you've never read that book, you need to read it. And some of you may say, well, I'm not really the reading type. That's okay, because it's been turned into a movie. Okay, so you can just watch it on video. But it is absolutely phenomenal, because here's what you see with Lee Strobel. Just like Nicodemus, he went from being a doubter to a defender to a fully devoted follower of Jesus when he really began to research and to dig and to seek out God. And that was Nicodemus' path. In fact, John mentions him a third time as found in John chapter 19. Jesus has just died on the cross. And it says in verse 38, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and he took the body away. With him came who, church? Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfume, ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial customs, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of linen cloth. Two powerful, wealthy, intellectual guys gathered at the cross of Jesus. And I think about what was at stake for both of these men in doing this. Both of these men, first of all, were handling a dead body, which would have defiled them from taking the Passover. And let me tell you something, as far as the Pharisees were concerned, you would never do anything like that for any reason. But then also, listen, this would have been really looked down upon by the Sanhedrin, because it was the Sanhedrin who put Jesus there, right? They were the ones who had Jesus crucified. Not only that, but Nicodemus had made a huge financial investment as well, along with Joseph of Arimathea. Remember, it was Joseph who gave up his tomb, and it was Nicodemus who brought all these expensive spices, mainly myrrh, to embalm the body of Jesus. And that was mainly to help the body or to keep the body from smelling after his death. But really, it was much more than that. This was an extravagant expression of gratitude and love and deep, deep respect by Joseph and Nicodemus. But again, notice, Nicodemus, this intellectual guy, notice his journey. He had moved from a doubter to defensive to now this fully devoted follower of Jesus, and it was at all cost. You know, it seems that Nicodemus settled the questions he had about Jesus. But the question this morning is, have you? And it may be that you have settled some of those questions that you've had about Jesus, but maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never been born of the water and the Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 talks about how when we are baptized, we are forgiven of our sins and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe there are some of you this morning who have never done that. You've never committed your life to Jesus. But wherever you are in all this, I just want to encourage you to keep this at the forefront of your mind. I want to challenge every one of us who is listening right now to do what Nicodemus did. To step away from the crowd, to step away from the internet and what people may be saying on social media or on the news about God and about Jesus, and have a face-to-face, have some time where you come before Jesus yourself. Where you dig and you research and you question. And again, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. I love this verse. God promises, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And there may be some of you right now who need to do that. You need to seek him out. Like Nicodemus. And if you will seek him out, you will find him. And I think what you will find as we've talked about throughout this series, is you will find real life. This stuff that we have in the world here, it's temporary. But Jesus, He is the one who can give you real life. He is the spring of life. He is the one who will fill that deepest thirst. A thirst that oftentimes we try and figure out and we question, man, what's wrong with me? Why do I feel this way? Why do I feel like there's more? Because as Nicodemus found out, there is more. And He's standing at the door. And He's waiting for you to let Him in. And so if you need to come this morning and you need to give your life to Jesus, or we can talk to you more about Jesus, we would love to do that. But if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.